for this morning, God, and I just pray that we can come together, God, as your people, Lord, to seek your face, God, and to pray, God. So, Father God, we just want to commit this time into your hands, God. I just humble myself before you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. May I decrease so that Jesus will increase in this place. And we just ask God to move mightily in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, the topic that I would like to speak about today is called the God Delusion. The God Delusion. And the text that I want to read is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 to verse 12. So, let me read. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So let me repeat again, verse 10, verse 11. And with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. In 2006, Professor of Biology at Oxford and a militant atheist, Richard Dawkins, wrote a very famous best-selling book called The God Delusion, which reached number 4 on the New York Times best-selling list. And according to this Wikipedia entry, and I quote, in The God Delusion, Dawkins contends that a supernatural creator almost certainly does not exist and that a belief in a personal God qualifies as a delusion, which he defines as a persistent false belief in the face of strong contradictory evidence. Now, I have not read his work because I personally do not see any point in that. And besides, we do have very famous Christian apologists like Ravi Zachariah and William Lane Craig who are actually smarter than me and going toe-to-toe with him in these debates. But I love the title of his book because there is so much irony, wisdom, and truth in this title. Because the title of the book is literally true, right? It really is a God delusion. Because as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 11, it is God himself that has sent this strong delusion so that people will believe a lie. And why? We see in the verse before, in verse 10, it's because people do not receive the love for the truth. So as a professor of biology, Professor Dawkins is really without excuse. So as we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and I just read, for since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God and did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So as God says, I have made myself known throughout all creation, and as professor of biology, Dr. Dawkins should have known and see the Creator through the creation. But because he did not want to believe this truth, God says, I will send you a delusion so that you can believe a lie. So imagine the irony on Judgment Day. If Professor Dawkins does not repent when he's been cast into the eternal lake of fire, that he realizes that he himself was actually under this God delusion rather than the Christians whom he so vigorously attacks. Now the question is, and I suppose this is quite a difficult concept to grasp maybe, why is our God, who is a God of truth, Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, why will he send a deluding influence? I will tackle that in a few moments, but let us turn again to another example in the Old Testament, from 2 Chronicles chapter 18. So let us turn there together. 2 Chronicles, the 18th chapter. Second Chronicles chapter 18, it's a fairly long narrative, but I will pick it up from chapter 18, verse 14 onwards. Then he came to the king which is King Ahab. And the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, for they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel then said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Verse 18, then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing in his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Then the Lord said, in what way? So he said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Verse 22. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Such a fascinating narrative. So for some background here, we have a situation where Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahab, the bad king of Israel. And so Ahab wanted to attack this place called Ramoth Gilead and ask Jehoshaphat for help. So Jehoshaphat tells Ahab to inquire of the prophets of God to see what God wanted. And so they consulted 400 prophets, and together all whom unanimously prophesy, go up, for God will deliver it into your hands. But Jehoshaphat senses that something is not right with these 400 prophets. Again, asks Ahab, is there not actually a prophet of the Lord around? And finally, they bring up Micaiah. But Micaiah then echoes what the 400 prophets says. He says, go up and attack. But here's the key. Ahab knew that something was not right and asked Micaiah to tell him what God really says. And finally, Micaiah gives us an insight into what actually is going on in the very throne room of God, where God himself actually decides to send a lying spirit to Ahab to persuade him to go to battle so that God can slay and judge him there. So such a very fascinating story and another very clear example where God has allowed this deluding influence to actually prevail. So the question then is, why is it the God delusion? Well, the answer to that is primarily judgment on people who do not love the truth. As we see at Ahab, he had a blatant disregard for the truth. He knew it was wrong to go to Ramoth Gilead, but he insisted on going anyway. And he was so set in attacking this place, he did not really care what God thought. And he was only using these prophets as a purported validation from God. As we see in verse 15, he does actually know that it was wrong to attack Ramoth Gilead, but he still wanted to go. And so this reminds me actually of what PSAM has been talking about, eisegesis, reading into the text, that is putting your own interpretation to suit what you want to hear, rather than letting the word of God speak to you. This sin is so dangerous because you are trying to impose your own will on God, and you're trying to spiritualize your human actions under the guise of listening to God. And so how many times have we wanted to hear a word from God, but only simply as a means to confirm our own ways in which we are really set? Well, I admit that this has happened to myself actually many times. And while we're on this topic, there is actually a very stark warning for the church. And I see the trend in the choosing of a life partner where a Christian wants to marry an unbeliever. And maybe they say, I really felt God has told me to marry this non-believer. Really? Can we be more blind? And can God contradict his Bible, his word? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the proof text, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So it's very clear from that verse that God does not approve a joining or reunion between a believer and an unbeliever. But then you can say, I can turn my unbelieving spouse into a Christian. Really? Are you not trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit? There are no guarantees that you can do anything. As Paul acknowledges, Apollos sowed the seed, Paul watered, and that God himself was the one that actually brought the increase. Marriage life is already quite difficult, and I don't know how you can go through life or marriage with a spouse who is a non-believer, whom you cannot come to God together in tough times to seek his grace and mercy together. So if any one of you here or who are listening in are contemplating marrying a non-Christian or non-believing spouse, please hear the word of the God for you today, that it is not his will. But back to my earlier point, why does God send a deluding influence? As I said, it is primarily to judge people who do not love the truth, as we saw in the example of Ahab, and as we saw in the text before in 2 Thessalonians. So I have just actually two very simple points, right? How do we apply this in our lives? Number one, first point, are we lovers of the truth, the Bible and Jesus? And number two, are we lovers of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit? So point number one, are we lovers of the Word of God, the Bible and Jesus? And so why is the Word of God so important here? Because it is the primary means of God which He uses to defeat and nullify the kingdom of darkness. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word went to the cross, died and rose again on the third day, and in doing so, He defeated the kingdoms of darkness and nullified the power of the enemy and brought us into eternal life." So this task was so important that God Himself sent the Word to become flesh to defeat the kingdoms of darkness. And what about the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon as a Christian? This is the Word of God. And what about when it says, or when God says, "The Word will not return unto me void, but to accomplish the very purpose for which I sent it"? So do you have a love for the Word? There is such a death of Word of God sometimes in the churches. Sometimes when entire sermon is just a stand-up comedy act. And even amongst members of the congregation whose understanding of Scripture is just mainly sound bites and cliches. It's really actually a very sad and very tragic thing if your understanding of Christ is all about Christian cliches and sound bites and not actually knowing the Word of God and the reasons for your beliefs. See, everything needs to be looked through the prism of the Word, or one can actually easily be deceived. Now, we thank God that the leadership of this church is good and exercises discretion in opening up the pulpit. And I actually doubt that a major error will be preached from this pulpit. But still, everything that comes out, including what I'm saying now, even what PSAM says, even other speakers, what they say, needs to be examined and passed through the prism of Scriptures. And you need to examine everything that they say. Is it in line with Scriptures? How does it tie in with the Word of God? So I always like to give this interesting example. On the cross, right, you know that Jesus said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But yet during the Apostles' Creed at the beginning of our service, we say, "He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell." So now if Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," but then on the Apostles' Creed, He said that He was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended into hell. So tell me, where is paradise? Now, I won't give the answer away, right? And I think that these two statements are biblical and can be biblically reconciled. But what is my point? My point here is that everything that you hear, you have to evaluate it through the Scriptures and don't just believe everything hook, line, and sinker. And on that note, I thank God that I have learned from many good teachers of the Word. But I'll be very honest, however, and admit my problem with the Word is the James problem, the book of James, where you're understanding and hearing the Word, but not being able to apply it in my own life, I guess, many times. So I struggle in this way many times. So in that regard, I'm actually also preaching to myself, and this is a message for me too. So now point number two, are we lovers of the Spirit of truth or the Holy Spirit? John chapter 14, verse 16 says, "Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth." And verse 16 says, "I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." So my wife and myself moved to Hong Kong around 4 years ago, and we're starting to look for our home church. But we did not sense or feel at home at any other place until we came to SP for the first time. And I still remember that service very well. We had this French-speaking African apostle. And there was this ministry time at the church in the end. And that was actually a very big factor in us choosing SP as our home church, because we knew from the first service that Holy Spirit was very much welcome in this place. And the operations of the gifts of the Spirit were very much encouraged here. And to be honest, we had visited some more traditional churches, and it actually does break my heart that many are not fully open to the working of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that the third person of the Godhead is not welcome in His house? And why is it that they quench the Holy Spirit? And why is it that they resist Him in His own house? It's like the analogy in the Song of Songs, where the bridegroom is looking from outside, looking outside the lattice into the house, longing to come in, but only now the church is actually shutting him out. But I thank God here at SP, Holy Spirit is always welcome in this place. We need to love Holy Spirit and welcome Holy Spirit to have His way instead of our way, especially in these corporate services. And why? Because Holy Spirit is the one that glorifies Jesus. And if Jesus is lifted high, he would draw all men to himself. So I'm just going to wrap up here and start ending here. Can we just have some worship music as we reflect on this relatively short message? So I'm going to end here. I'm going to conclude by telling you who Holy Spirit is. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the Spirit of truth. He is our comforter. He is our encourager and helper, our parakletos. He is our guide. He is our check when we go astray. He is the Spirit of judgment and of burning. He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He provides the gifts of the Spirit. He is the convictor of sin. He is the one that reveals and brings us to Jesus. He is the co-creator of the universe. He is the one that humbly executes the will of God. He is the writer of the scriptures, the very wind of God. He is the breath of God that breathes life into dry bones. He makes intercession and groaning on our behalf when we have nothing to say. He is our anointing oil. He is the dove that descended upon Jesus and never left. He is the deposit in our hearts from heaven to let us know that Jesus will return. He is the one that glorifies Jesus. He is God. So as we reflect and enter into this time of prayer, let us just pray for two things. Pray for the love of the truth for ourselves. Do we love His Word? Do we love Holy Spirit? And secondly, also pray for Professor Dawkins to repent and find salvation in Christ Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it is written that it is given men once to die and then the judgment. So it's not even over yet. Whilst on earth, one can repent and find Jesus. And it is the will of God that we know that all men will not perish, but come to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. Imagine how great a witness he could be for the Lord. So let's just take a few moments to pray for these two things. First slide of Saturday prayer, praying for those with cancer and recovering from cancer. Turn to the next slide. We're going to pray for illness, people who are suffering from illness, but more importantly, for them to find salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray for the next item, for the various members of our body who are undergoing various infirmities. Pray for members of our community who are looking for jobs. Turn our attention to the next slide, which is the community focus on for Saturday. Let's pray for missions on North Korea and South Korea. Pray for the Korean Peninsula, peace on the Korean Peninsula. Pray for South Korea, our church plant there, and pray for North Korea. We have a missionary, Chris, and his community there, that they will make Jesus known, and pray for protection as well for him and his family and his partners. Pray for SP 2.0 for a new building that we can move into, and also for this benefactor who will be generous to donate this new building to us. So at that point, I should just pray for, I guess, the hearts of the people, the lives of the people in our congregation, that God will build up, I guess, the software of this church, that He'll build up the lives of His people in this church before, I guess, building a physical building. let's pray for all the SP weekend activities, Bible studies, outreaches, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, and the various activities that happen on this weekend. Just pray that the Holy Spirit will be there, that He will make Jesus and Jesus will be glorified. Let's pray for the house churches that are meeting today, DeVoe, Mawan, McDaddy, Robinson Bay, and Westside. Just pray that, again, that Jesus will be in their midst, that the sole purpose of coming together is to worship and to glorify Jesus. Father God, we just thank You for this corporate time that we can have together, Lord, to come together, Lord, to pray, God, for the various needs of this church. So, Father, I just pray that these prayers, Lord, will go up to Your throne room, God, as incense, God, into Your very presence, God. Would You hear our prayers, God? See our prayers, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, God. In Jesus' name we pray. So that's the end of the corporate part. Just enjoy this time with God alone.